We've enjoyed having Brother and Sister Hilly in our home and getting to know them a little better and letting them to get us to know us a little bit. But I've enjoyed his preaching. And heard him preach one other time, and then I've listened to him preach on live video feeds from the Bible Baptist Church and so forth. So enjoy the messages that he preached, and we're going to ask him to come and break the bread of life to us again this morning. And I'll try to get the camera focused in on him and everything.
Well, it's our great privilege to be here with you once again here at the Grace Baptist Church. We have thoroughly enjoyed ourselves in the Lord, and we look forward to doing so some more today. And we are very thankful that God gave us the privilege to come here and be with you all and with your pastor, and we appreciate how gracious and accommodating he and Sister Bourne have been to us, and we've been able to just feel at ease and be ourselves. Now, if we ever come back, they may say, well, this time be somebody else, but we really have felt comfortable and at home, and we really appreciate it. And we thank you for your prayers, and we thank you for the offering that was given to us, and we do appreciate it very much. And we've enjoyed all of the services, and I think they've been honoring to God. We can never do all that we should, but we ought to do like it was said of one in the Scriptures, she hath done what she could. Why do all we can? And what the Lord helps us to do. And so that's our desire today, is to worship the Lord. It is the Lord's day. And you be in prayer for our church there in Pleasant Plains, Illinois, and where the field of labor, where the Lord has us. And he's allowed us this little bit of time where we could get away and fellowship with some of you all down here in a sunshiny state. And we thank the Lord for that. And, of course, I always think of, the Lord has impressed it on my mind throughout the years, I always think of over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, we're very familiar with where he says about how, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, in the next verse, you know, and he talks about casting all your care on the Lord and so forth. In the next verse, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so it doesn't matter where in the world God's people are, we have the same trials, the same afflictions, the same work to do, the same burdens, the same kind of cares. And of course, we ought to care for one another. And so it makes, you know, when you have trials and you have problems and the devil is trying to hinder you, well, you know he's doing the same thing to your brothers and sisters elsewhere as well. And so we remember one another. And so we will endeavor, we've gotten to know you a little bit, and we'll endeavor to remember you even more. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll have another message from Luke's record of the gospel here in Luke chapter 18. And I want to read beginning in verse number 35 and read through the rest of the verses of this chapter. And perhaps this will be a familiar record here to you of the events that took place during the earthly ministry of our Lord. But Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I've entitled the message this morning, Cry, Blind Man, Cry. Now, the infallible, unalterable, unfailing, Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed scriptures record this incident in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is well that it is recorded, because it affords us a wonderful example of how we ought to behave ourselves when we learn of the nearness of Jesus. And let me say that the gospel brings Jesus near to you today. The preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to those who perish, is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes with saving faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That preaching, the scriptures tell us, brings Jesus right to where you are and sets him as before your very eyes and ears and within reach, you might say, of your fingertips. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, the word of faith which we preach, he said, is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. You see, the gospel brings the Lord Jesus right to the sinner. Having the gospel of God's dear Son preached unto you is as good as being at Calvary in person yourself, witnessing the suffering, bleeding, and dying, even the burial and rising again of the Savior. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, he said to them there, he said, you know, about Christ being crucified before their very eyes. Well, they hadn't been at Calvary when the Lord was made sin for us, but they had the gospel preached unto them, and that brought it to where they were. And you see, that's why the Bible says that he that believeth in his heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and confesses with his mouth shall be saved. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The blind man in our text did exactly that. He called upon the Lord. He cried out to Jesus with hearty faith. He confessed with his mouth what he believed, that Jesus was the Son of David, which meant that Jesus was the prophesied Savior that the Old Testament scriptures declared to generation after generation should come. And that Jesus was able to do what he was requesting of him, grant him his sight. Now, this man that we read of here, this man that was blind, he had an advantage over many in our day today. And perhaps over some of you. I do not know. He knew that he was blind. And Jesus said that many of that day and hour, just like many of our day and hour, did not even know they were blind. You remember when he healed the blind man that was born blind in John chapter 9, and you can read it. I'll read it to you, and you can turn at your pleasure and The last few verses of John 9, verses 39 through 41. And it says that Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remaineth." You see, they would not say they were blind. They said, "We see." Well, Jesus said, "That's why you're still in your sins." What a sad and awful and pitiable condition to be in, to think that you see when in fact you are quite blind. That's the condition of many with regards to God, with regards to the condition of their own heart and life toward God. And they know it not. They think they know something that they do not know. They think that they have something that they do not have. They think they are heading for a destiny to which they are not heading. Now they declare themselves to be something God does not declare them to be at all. Good, righteous, acceptable in His sight. And they say, "We see," but all the while they remain blind. And because they think they see, they do not cry out to the Son of David to have mercy on them and give them their sight. They're sufficient in themselves and have no need of Jesus, or so they think. And so they go on their way, and they shall perish in their self-sufficiency and their self-righteousness, which is no sufficiency and no righteousness at all, but is really complete inadequacy and unrighteousness. But if you find all sufficiency in Christ, and you are made all righteous by faith in His name, your eyes shall see, and your ears shall hear what many wise men and princes of this world have sought to see and hear and could not. The eternal saving truths of God that give men, women, boys, and girls who believe everlasting life. Now Jesus at this time was on His way to Jerusalem. And there He would be rejected and ultimately crucified. And He is passing through Jericho on His way. History tells us that this city was a rich city. And we know from other portions of Scripture that certainly the publican Zacchaeus made himself wealthy there. And yet, here is a blind man sitting in the dust by the side of the road begging. Well, isn't that even so in our day? There's wealth and there's abundance enough for all, but yet we have the poor with us always, as Jesus said, and we may do good to them anytime we wish. You know, hearts were no more hardened in Jesus' day than they are in ours. The gospel does not teach that we ought to have the government solve all social ills and problems by taking from one group of people and confiscating private property and so forth and overtaxing and so to give to another group of people. But the gospel does teach that we ought to remember the poor, that it is more blessed if we give than if we receive. And as we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. And certainly we have much more opportunity than what we attempt to avail ourselves of. Now it is true concerning our opportunity to bless others in need, in true need, who are poor in this world's good, But it is also and more true that we do not avail ourselves of very much of the opportunity afforded us to witness the gospel to lost and dying sinners. Well, soon the harvest will be past, and the summer ended, and how many will not be saved? Now, as this man sat there in the dust on the side of the road begging, he heard the noise and the commotion of the crowd, the people that were in the convoy with Jesus, we might say, heading up toward Jerusalem, making their way. And he hears all of this, and he asks, what does all of this noise mean? And he's told that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And beloved, in a spiritual sense, that is what happens whenever the gospel is preached. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now the Son of Man, the day spring from on high, as the Bible refers to him. He visits with salvation and healing in his wings. Now, isn't it interesting that when this man cried out for Jesus' attention, he didn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. He cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David. Right, he was told, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. But he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, this name or this title, Jesus of Nazareth, is how the saving Son of Man, the promised Messiah, the anointed of Jehovah, the Son of David and King of Israel, it's how he came into the world. He came as a man meek and lowly. He came as the lowest of men in the form of a servant. And yet he's Lord of all. Isn't that something? He's Lord of all. But he came as the lowest of all to be the servant of all. To save all who come to God through him. Now, men had many thoughts and opinions about him, didn't they? They still do. And when you preach Christ unto them, they're going to have many thoughts and opinions about you. You had many thoughts and opinions at one time. Well, you had to be taught what to think according to the Word of God. But to many, he remained Jesus of Nazareth merely. But to this blind man, who in answer to by way of his faith received his sight, Jesus was the Son of David. He was the one whom the Scripture spake of, who should come, the Redeemer of Israel, the Israel of God. Look over in John chapter 1. No doubt you're familiar with it. But you see, this name, Jesus of Nazareth, it was a name that was despised. It was a name upon which was cast shame and reproach and ridicule. In John 1, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You see how I changed? Jesus of Nazareth? Well, what in the world good can come out of Nazareth? Well, now he knows he's the son of David, the king of Israel. You remember when the Apostle Paul gave his testimony before kings and governors, and he said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, it was a despised name. In the Gospels, that was the title they put up over his head as he hung on the cross, wasn't it? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Mocking him. You see, this name, Jesus of Nazareth, that's all he was to those who abode in unbelief. Just some man from this little village of Galilee that was of no importance. Maybe he was a prophet, some thought. Maybe he was an important teacher sent from God. Or maybe he was even one of the old prophets risen from the dead. Or maybe he was just a rabble rouser. By this time he's passing through Jericho, he was very famous and well known to the extent that just telling someone that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by would mean something. But this blind man believed more than even many in the multitude who were following with Jesus at this time believed. The great question, however, is, what do you believe concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Who do you say that he is? Have you cried out to him in saving faith? Has he granted you that you might receive your sight and the knowledge of God that leads to eternal life? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious and drank from the living well and eaten of the living bread? Now, to summon the crowd, it was inappropriate for this blind beggar to demand the master's attention. They tried to silence him, or perhaps pacify him in some other way so that he would be quiet. But it says he cried out so much the more. Amen. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Beloved, this is the only right way to behave when Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. You ought to cry out to him until you have him and his free gift of mercy, even the salvation of your soul and spiritual sight. Why, you know how the people in the crowd wanted this man to behave? That'd be like telling a man that's out there in the water drowning, and there's a rescue boat paddling by, and he's flailing and crying for help, and they say, now you just be quiet now. Stop calling attention to yourself. But he wasn't quiet, was he? Why did he cry out so? Why would he not be silenced? Because he had saving faith. Isn't that what Jesus said? Thy faith hath saved thee. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? When from outward appearance, all it looked like was, well, he received his physical sight. Well, the Jesus' words indicate there was a whole lot more that took place. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. This man had the faith that comes by hearing, the hearing that comes by the word of God. He had obviously heard of Jesus of Nazareth, because when he asked about the commotion and they said it's because Jesus of Nazareth passes by, he didn't say, well, who's that? No, he had heard of him, but he had heard more than the reports of men. He had heard the report of God's word. He believed more than just Jesus was able to heal, because he believed Jesus was the Son of David. He believed all that prophetic title of Christ meant. that he believed what the prophets had spoken concerning the coming Savior. You remember the rich man in hell? They lifted up his eyes in torments, and all of a sudden he got real concerned about his brethren who were still living. Didn't want them to come to that place of torment. Or at least that's what he said. You know, and he wanted Lazarus sent back from the dead. You remember Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he thought that was insufficient. Well, it was sufficient enough for this man to know to cry out when Jesus passed by. You know, folks are so dissatisfied with the things of God. Aren't you glad one day he made you that are saved satisfied with Christ? This poor blind beggar, he believed and therefore he spake. In this case, he spake out, he cried out, and would not be silenced. His crying was the crying for help, the crying to be heard. And he cried out until he was heard. He did not care what others said to him. He wanted to be heard by Jesus. That is all sinners can do. This man could not give himself sight. You know, the false gospel that is proclaimed in the majority of places today and that is believed by the majority of hearts is a gospel of self-salvation. The blind sinner will heal himself, maybe with a little help or encouragement from God, but essentially he will save himself, or at least he will tell himself that he is saved. It would not have mattered how much this blind man told himself he could see, he would have remained blind. It would not have mattered how much others would have encouraged him, he would have remained blind. The only thing a sinner can do is what the Bible says they ought to do, which is call upon the Lord to be saved. They must cry to the God who is salvation. They must abandon all else but the mercy of the living and saving God who is able to give sight to the blind. Right? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now some will say that they do indeed believe, but it is evident that they do not because they do not see. This man believed and as a result he received his sight. Many today say, I believe, but they do not see, not spiritually. They grope around in the darkness of sin as much as they ever have. They do not follow the Jesus whom, if they had believed with saving faith, they would now see as the object of their heart's desire and love and the master of their will. They may indeed believe that there is a God, but that's no more than the devils believe, and that's the worst company you could possibly be in. The multitudes who are cast into hellfire with the devil and his angels for eternity will believe there is a God during all the everlasting ages, that the smoke of their torment arises up forever and ever while they weep and gnash their teeth. This blind man believed with saving faith. He received his sight. Now there's a worse thing than not having physical sight, and that's to be blind in sin and unbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And aren't you thankful that it goes on to say, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I think it was mentioned about how, whether in conversations or from the pulpit, how that, you know, Moses, he desired to see God and he couldn't. You know, God said, "You can't see me and live." You know who you can see and live? Jesus. We see the glory of God, it says, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus. You can look on Him and you won't die, you'll live. Has God shined in your heart? And are you now therefore following Jesus in the way of life and gladness? Now we know full well that it was Jesus who gave this man his sight. Jesus commanded the requested blessing. He said, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive thy sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight." Jesus commanded the requested blessing. How compassionate, how meek and lowly is the Savior. He stops and waits upon this blind beggar and makes himself servant to the blind man. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" When's the last time that a Lord and King stopped and asked you, "What would you like me to do for you?" Jesus can do all things. What is it you would have him do? And this man did not ask a small thing. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He obviously believed that Jesus had the power to give him his sight. Did anyone ever ask Jesus for something they did not believe he was able to do and receive it? This was one of the things that the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, Emmanuel, the Son of David, would bring to pass, that the blind would receive their sight. We read that yesterday in Isaiah. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You see, this was when the blind man called on the Son of David. Well, he knew this was one of the things that the Scripture said the Son of David would do. Give sight to the blind. You know, when folks, you hear folks today, and they'll say, "Well, God will do this and God will do that." You know what God will do? God will do what God said He'll do. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." There he was, Son of David. And this man perhaps had heard that other blind persons had received their sight. But he believed more than just that. He believed that Jesus was the Son of David. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When he asked who it was that was passing by, they didn't say Jesus the Son of David. They said Jesus of Nazareth. But he believed that he was the Son of David, as the Scripture said. And so Jesus gave the man his sight at his request and said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." And so it ever is that Jesus saves, and it is attributed to the faith in the heart of the person whom Jesus saves. One writer has said, Jesus takes his crown and places it on the believer's faith. It says, immediately he received his sight. Salvation's not a process. It's an immediate, instantaneous work of God. A person may be blind and know they're blind for a long time, but they receive their sight immediately. And notice what then happened. It says he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. What follows salvation is the saved sinner follows the Lord. Now we know from the scriptures that some persons were not permitted to physically accompany Jesus, but they still followed him in that they obeyed him. You remember the Gadarene demoniac out of whom he cast a legion of unclean spirits, and he requested to get in the boat with Jesus and head back over the Sea of Galilee to the other side and to be with him. But Jesus did not permit that. And he said, no, you're to return home and tell your friends, your kindred and acquaintance what the great things God has done for you. What did he do? He did what Jesus said. A saved person proceeds to live a saved life, which glorifies God. He no longer remained on the side of the road, this previously blind beggar, sitting in the dust. Those who remain as they were and do not live for God's honor and glory show no evidence of saving faith or the work of God being wrought in them. No matter how much they say with their lips, we see. It's like what Paul wrote to Titus. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Now notice it says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. This is the ultimate result of God's saving work. All shall praise him for it. Isn't that what eternity's for? Praising the God of our salvation and the Lamb whose blood washes away all sin. So many wonderful truths are exemplified in this wonderful work of the Lord. For our part, let us cry out to him. Let us call upon the name of the Lord. If you see that you're blind and without Christ, call upon him. If you know him as your Savior, still call upon him. This is the mark of the believing heart. It calls upon the Lord, and it does not stop calling until it is heard. May the Lord bless you.